We were speaking last week on the sovereignty of God. Today I would like to continue speaking to you on the sovereignty of God. Now, when we refer to God as being sovereign, last week I said to you that in a way, things have changed in this world a lot. And I'm not just talking about the fact that we've moved on 2,000 years or whatever the case might be. I mean, I'm pretty sure that if Moses had to rise from the dead right now and see what's happening in this world, the man would have a heart attack. And I'm not even speaking about the evil in this world. I'm just talking about airplanes flying around and cars driving around and, you know, cell phones, etc., etc. A lot of things have changed. But unfortunately, not everything has changed for the better. You know, there was a time when people honored God. There was a time when people were excited about God. There was a time when people respected God. And I think the way things are now, the minority is still honoring God. The minority is still respecting God. But the world as a whole has sort of put God one side. Some of them believe that God is some mythical figure. Some of them believe that God is something that the church figured out to get money into their coffers. Others think that God is just something that parents figured out to warn children to do the right thing, etc. My friend, God is real. And when we say that God is a sovereign God, the word sovereign is probably not used often in everyday vocabulary. Let me see the hands of those that has used the word sovereign in the last week. Who's used the word sovereign in the last year? Who's used the word sovereign in your lifetime? Not many of you. Now, you see, this is a problem. Because one of the cornerstones of our Christian faith is the fact that we believe in a sovereign God. And even the church has forgotten about the sovereignty of God. For those of you that sit here and you are Afrikaans and you're not 100% sure what we're talking about, ons dien 'n soewereine God. And even that word, it sounds like something that Shakespeare came up with when he was having a migraine or something. You know? It's like, wow, what is this word? We don't use it. Well, when we use the word sovereign, what we are simply saying is we acknowledge by using the word sovereign in conjunction with God, we are acknowledging that God is God. We are also acknowledging that God is the only God and that there is none like Him. Why is that relevant? Because you see, today, apparently according to most popular culture, there is not just one God, there are many gods. And not only are there many gods, but there are many ways to God. When we say that God is sovereign, what we are saying is that God is the only God. And that there was none like Him. So I don't care what Buddha says, and I don't care what Krishna says, and I don't care what Brahma says, or Shiva, or Kali, or any of the other so-called gods. The word sovereign can only be used in conjunction with God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, because there is only one God. And then when we use the word sovereign to describe God, we also acknowledge, and I want you to listen to this, we acknowledge that God, being sovereign, can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants it, however He wants it, and nobody can stop Him from doing what He wants. Now, you see, that causes a whole bunch of problems because even Christians don't like God to be in that much control of their life. We want to serve God. We want to give our lives to God because most of us have heard rumors that there might be a place called hell and we seriously don't want to go there one day. But that doesn't mean that we are signing over our life and that we give God full control to decide what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what can happen and what can't happen. And you see, that means that even Christians, many Christians, spend most of their life fighting God because as sovereign God, He gets to choose and decide which direction your life should go. He gets to choose and decide what's going to happen or not happen in your life, and that includes the good and the bad. And you see, here's the problem. The more you try and fight God to have control, at least a measure of control of your life, the more you are downplaying the sovereignty of God in your life. And the moment you are downplaying the sovereignty of God, you are obviously giving the devil exactly what he wants. You see, Satan knows that the average person that is sitting in this church today will not go and bow down to some worthless idol, will not go and slice their wrists and offer their blood to Satan in some unholy sacrifice. Will not go and mess around with fortune telling and, oops, some of you already have. Come and see me after the service, all right. But people that go to church don't generally go and do stuff like that. So he's not trying to convince you that there is no God. That's counterproductive. No, he's okay with the fact that you believe in a God. You just better not believe in a sovereign God. You can believe in a God that can do something now and then. In other words, you know what? God has some power, but his power is actually limited. No, God can't rule. God sort of just, he has some influence here and there. My friend, that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega. He alone is sovereign. He alone chooses what to do, when to do, how to do it. And that is the God that you and I worship. And we need to stop assigning God attributes that is not part of who he is. We need to stop limiting God by saying, you know what, God can do this, but he can't do that. Oh, he can heal that oak, but he can't heal this oak. Oh, that marriage was restored because those people are special, but you know what, your God won't do this for me. He can't do this for me. Says who? He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants it. And that's one of the biggest problems that we are facing in this world. The God that most Christians are worshipping is no longer sovereign. He's limited. He's no longer the only God. He's just another way. No, that's rubbish. Man has always had a problem with God's sovereignty. You see, I want to take you back to the beginning. Right in the beginning when Adam and Eve was created, they were not the only two people in the Garden of Eden. There was this other chocho hanging around there. What was his name? Lucifer. Back then we call him Lucifer. But you can call him Satan or you can call him the devil because he understands all of them. And you see, here's the thing. He can't convince them that there is no God because who made them? God made them. He can't convince them that God has limited power or this or that or whatever the case might be because they saw. Adam saw the creation. God took him to the different animals and said, I made this one. What are you going to call him? I made this one. What are you going to call him? They walked with God. They talked with God. They spend time with God. So now, he can't convince them that there is no God, and he can't convince them that God isn't sovereign. So what does he do? He gets them to challenge the sovereignty of God. You see, he wanted man to believe that man could be like God. What does the word sovereign mean? It means there is only one. If he could get Adam and Eve to believe that they can be like God, then there wouldn't just be one God, there would be two gods or three gods or four gods. Today the New Age is still propagating all that rubbish. A lot of the other religions are still propagating all that rubbish. There is a God inside of you, you just have to realize who it is. And then you get all mystical and you go ooh and ah and whatever. And then some weird consciousness takes over, which we actually call a devil, a demon. And then your life begins to fall apart. But you see, what was Satan doing? Satan was trying to get man to the place that man wanted to be like God. In other words, man would then challenge the sovereignty of God, thereby causing massive destruction in man's life. Does Satan still do that today? Yes. I mean, that is the cornerstone of a lot of the New Age and witchcraft and sorcery and all of that type of stuff, is man trying to play God, trying to be God, man challenging the sovereignty of God. And let me tell you something, when you challenge the sovereignty of God, it will not be well with you because the word sovereign means there is only one. There can only be one. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by God is sovereign and he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. As we have already seen, God does do whatever he wants, whatever he pleases. He doesn't need your permission, he doesn't need my permission, and we can't tell him to stop. Looking at the history of Israel, there was a time when they were in Egypt and Pharaoh dared to interfere. He dared to hinder them from going when they needed to go and worship God in the wilderness. Those of you that know the story, God spoke to Moses and he said, listen, yeah, go and fetch my people and take them into the wilderness to worship me. And then Moses said, oh my goodness, Pharaoh is going to be very upset with this. And then God gave him the staff and he gave him a whole bunch of power. And then he sent him there to go and fetch the people. And he went to Pharaoh and he said to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. Now Pharaoh did not let the people go. Pharaoh put his foot down because God had actually hardened his heart. Pharaoh put his foot down and Pharaoh said, no ways. There is no way that you are going to go there. Now you see, that was all part of God's master plan, because you see, the Egyptians needed to be punished for the way that they had treated the Israelites for 400 years. They had abused them. They had manipulated them. They had used them. They had destroyed them. And so yes, it was God that hardened the heart of Pharaoh, but that was the mighty hand of God moving. God was sovereign. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. Moses comes there and he shows them a bunch of signs and wonders with his staff. He turns water into blood. His staff becomes a serpent. His staff blooms. All these things happen. Then he goes and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. What do the people think? God's lost his touch. But has God lost his touch? No. God is still in control, even though to man the perception is that God has lost control. Because we see only as far as sometimes our noses are long. But God sees a much bigger picture. Because the reason why Pharaoh said no is because when the hand of God moved, he touched the heart of Pharaoh and he hardened his heart, because punishment needed to be meted out to the Egyptians. And obviously the Israelites don't know anything about this, and a lot of them are complaining and they are moaning and they are hunting on. But this was all part of God's master plan. And so ultimately, we know the story. There were 10 plagues. And only after the final plague did God release Pharaoh's heart, so that he said, listen, yeah, leave. But don't just leave. Take all the gold, take all the silver that you can carry, and just get out of my country. And then as they have left, and they get there to the sea, then Pharaoh thinks to himself, what have I done? You know, I had these people doing whatever I want, whatever I please. I had full control over them. Now I'm going to have to scrub my own toilet. I'm going to have to do this and that. Ooh, I better go and get them back. I need these slaves. And he goes after them again. And guess what God does? The mighty hand of God moves. The sovereignty of God is displayed. And two things happen. Actually, a lot of things happen. But let's focus on two things. The sea opens up. The Israelites walk through the sea on dry ground to the other side. The Egyptian army rallies on the other side of the sea. They decide to follow them, to pursue them, so that they could bring destruction upon Israel, trying to get them back for what God did to them when they were in Egypt, and bring the remainders back to be slaves once again. And then suddenly God just released his hand. And what happened to the waters? They closed up. In one sovereign move, God destroyed the entire Egyptian army. And guess what? The Israelites didn't have to lift a finger. All they did was march through the sea. And the Israelite army was destroyed. Now that's pretty amazing. But then you find something else that is also quite interesting. You see, shortly after they moved through the sea and they headed into the wilderness, which we also sometimes refer to as the desert, there were some clans living there that also had kings and etc., etc. And one of them was called the Amalekites. And so one day the Amalekites decided, listen, yeah, these Israelites, they are dangerous people. We've heard some rumors of them coming through the sea and doing this and doing that. We don't need their kind. Yeah, we need to take care of them. We're going to sort them out. And so they rallied their troops and they declared war against Israel. And one day they got to a place called Rephidim. And they decided to attack the Israelites. Now, let's quickly focus. What happened when the Egyptians came to attack the Israelites? The sovereign hand of God moved, and a whole bunch of things happened so that not one Israelite had to lift a finger to defend themselves or to fight, and the army was destroyed. But this time things would be very, very different. Because the mighty hand of God still moved. God's sovereignty was still displayed, but this time the Israelites would have to fight. Now you see, that's what I'm getting at with God being sovereign. You can't say that he has to do things this way. You can't say that he has to do things that way. There are a lot of Christians that don't have a lot of depth in their relationship with God because they work according to rituals. They believe that if God did it this way in 19 Futsak, then if I keep on hammering on this, he has to do it again today. My friend, go read your Bible. That's not the way God works. God doesn't work the way you want him to work. He doesn't necessarily even work the way you expect him to work. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and he does not need your permission. Now, here's an interesting thing. God speaks to Moses and he says, listen, yeah, you guys are going to be under attack and you're going to have to fight. Moses must have even thought, wow, that's novel. What happened to us walking through the sea and God, you do all the work? God said, listen, yeah, it's time for you to fight. Now this is what I'm going to do. As long as you climb that kopi, you see that kopi over there, Moses says, yeah. God says, climb the kopi, go stand on the top and raise your hands to me. As long as your hands are raised, I will give victory to the Israelites. But the moment you drop your hands, the victory will turn to defeat. Does any of you understand that?
Yes.
Okay, in reality, none of you understands that because it doesn't really make sense to us. I mean, like, when, defeat. When. I mean, it doesn't make sense to us, does it? I mean, imagine giving that to a four-year-old child, like giving him this switch, like up and down and up and down. There'll just be drama. There'll just be disaster. So where's God going with this? I don't know. That's just God showing us that he's sovereign and he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And he doesn't particularly care what you think about it, because what God says is right.
Amen.
And so they climb the kopi and the war starts and Moses lifts his arms and wow, the Israelites are winning. These Amalekites, they are falling like flies. Problem is, Moses is quite old by that time. And so, they didn't have a virgin active back then, so his lats weren't in the best condition. And after a while, his arms became tired. And there came a point when he couldn't hold his hands in the air anymore, no matter how hard he tried, and he dropped his hands, and instantly, the fight shifted. No longer was it the Amalekites falling like flies, suddenly the Israelites began to fall like flies. Ooh. And now suddenly these people run back, and the army runs back, and they say to Moses, listen, yeah, we got big problems, we're losing, why are we losing? Didn't God say we were going to win? And then Moses says, yeah, I can't keep my hands up any longer. And so they delegate Aaron and somebody else, I forget his name, to go and help him. And then the three of them would stand there and they would hold Moses' hands up. And as long as his hands were held up, they would win. Now ultimately, they managed to keep his hands up long enough that the Israelites would win the war. If you had tried, if I gave you a book with 1,000 pages and I gave you 20 years to sit and plan how this would all transpire, none of you would have come up with this. Because none of us know the thoughts of God. Because God is sovereign. And ultimately, even when it looked like God was not in control, when the Israelite armies suddenly realized that they were on the back foot and they had to retreat, how many of you know that God was still in control? Not for one minute did that mean that God wasn't sovereign. Because that was what God had spoken. The first time that the Israelites had to fight, God fought the battle for them. And probably many of them thought to themselves, wow, that's how life is going to be. We are now the chosen ones and God's going to bless us divinely. And nobody better mess with us because the sea will swallow them up or something weird will happen. Like a sinkhole will open up here in the desert and they'll all just go down. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. What would you have thought? But then the very next battle arises, and then God just proves to them that he does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Because it works completely differently. What this simply proves to us is that God is absolutely sovereign. He is God, and he does what he pleases. Whatever he pleases, however he pleases, and he does not need your and my permission. Isaiah 46 verse 9 sums it up very nicely. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. I make known from the end to the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do whatever I please. I want you to listen. Touch your nose quickly. Now you've just pressed record. Now you'll remember. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient of times to what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I want you to quickly touch the person next to you. Just quickly touch them. Just nudge, nudge, wink, wink, quickly. And I want you to just whisper in their ear, that means God's purpose, not yours. Wow. Now guys, you see, this is where man has a problem, because man loves to be in control. I mean, take the average male. You know, their preferred habitat is sitting on the lazy boy in front of the television. And the moment their backside touches the lazy boy in front of the television, they have to have something in their hand, either a beer or a remote. Preferably the remote. And let one of the kids run around with that remote, or let the wife decide to hijack the remote or something, and you see how quickly there is drama and disaster in their house. I mean, hello, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we like to be in control. It's like, it's mine. It's mine, you know? And now here God comes and he just proves that, listen, yeah, no matter what you say, no matter what you think, you better understand something. When it comes to your life, I am in control. Because look what he says. He says, yeah, I say, my purpose will stand. I will do that which I please. I want you to understand something. I have a lot of purpose in my life. But not all purpose that I have in my life lines up with God's purpose. And there's going to be times in my life when I try and fight to have it my way, when my way is not God's way, and guess who's going to lose? Well, you better understand something, it's not going to be God. And the longer I fight and the harder I try, the more I'm going to become disillusioned. The more I'm going to get a hiding. Because it's not my way, it's God's way. It's time for the children of God to believe in a sovereign God once again. It's time for us to stop believing Satan's lies that God cannot do this and he cannot do that. He will not do this and he will not do that. This isn't possible. That isn't possible. My friend, for God, nothing is impossible. But here's the thing. There is an element that is necessary. It is called faith. We are sitting in an age where we have churches full of people that lack the faith to believe in a sovereign God. If the government decrees something, then we fall apart. Because this and this and this. Ah, what does God say? You see, God appoints governments. God appoints kings. God appoints rulers. We mustn't let decisions made in our country, we mustn't let things that happen in our schools cause us to fall apart. Because then we are challenging the sovereignty of God, because then we are lacking in the faith that the sovereign God knows what's best. And no matter what Julius Malema says, no matter what whoever else says, let's just leave it there. They will learn the hard way that God is sovereign. He does what he wants. He says, my purpose will stand. Not somebody else's, God's purpose. We need to stop fighting God by trying to do things our way. As God so plainly puts it, my purpose will stand. Now, getting to something else. As sovereign God, God will often do things that man will simply not understand. Like telling Moses, raise your hands, you will win, drop your hands, you will lose. I mean, yes, the concept makes sense, but why would God do that? Well, why should you worry about it? It was practical, wasn't it? Win, 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 lose. Win, 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 lose. I mean, it's practical. A four-year-old can understand it, and that's in line with Scripture, because the Bible says the things of the kingdom of God cannot be very difficult, because even a child can enter into it. I'm sure if you had to plan that war, you would have planned it a lot different. But let me ask you this question. If you had planned it differently, and if you had executed it differently, do you think that you would have had the same result? Probably not. Because what is weird to man is right for God. And this is where we have a problem. You see, man likes to understand what's going on in his life. We want to know. You know, most of us, well, not everybody, but most of us, we tend to be quite analytical. Before you will commit to something, it's like when somebody comes to you and they want to sell you some policy or something. If you've got more than 3 brain cells, you first want, listen, okay, you want to take my money, explain to me how does this work. And then this and that, and hours later, you're still sitting there and you're still not, I'm not sure if I want to sign this. I'm not 100% sure I understand this. Just explain this to me again. Why? Because we like to know what's happening. We like to know what we're getting ourselves into. As a child of God, you have to accept the fact that you don't know what the day of tomorrow holds, but God does. You have to accept the fact that God tomorrow might decide to just have a little bit of fun in your life and do things a little bit differently. And that does not give you the right to resign as a child of God. Hello? God often does things in a way that man simply doesn't understand. Or he will achieve his purpose in a way that may not agree with our thinking or our perception or our expectation at all. And this may sometimes, very importantly, give Satan the opportunity to sow seeds of doubt by whispering in our ears, but this is not God. God will never do it this way. This is not from God. Go read your Bible and look at some of the insanely weird things that God has done. And then you tell me that God won't do this or that or whatever. Hello? Walking on water. Let's just throw one out there. When was the last time you fell off your surfboard there at Durban's main beach and you just bounced along on the water? Let me just raise your hands. Has that happened to any of you? What did you eat before you fell asleep that night that you dreamt that weird dream? Because there's no other way that these things are going to happen. But you see, God does these things. He does things sometimes totally the opposite to the way that we expected things to happen, that we wanted things to happen. And then when it happens, we turn around and we say, but that's not God, or that's not for me. I want to get you to the point that you understand that we serve a sovereign God, whose thoughts are not my thoughts, they are not your thoughts. Whose actions are higher because they are godly. Whose kingdom is supernatural. One of the problems that I've identified over the years with most Christians is when we signed up, and I say that like hypothetically, but when we signed up to become children of God, we seem to fail to realize that we are signing up to become part of a supernatural kingdom. We insist on having everything happen in the natural, and everything must make sense, and everything must be perfect, and everything must be clearly understood, etc., etc. And then the moment something happens that challenges that, we turn around and we run away and we say, this is not God, that's not God, this is not from God, etc., etc. The woman that walked behind Jesus with the issue of blood, who had had that problem, I think the Bible says, for 18 years. Bible refers to her as the daughter of Abraham. If you were a doctor back then, you would have probably put her on medication. You would have told her, listen, you're gonna have a lifetime problem, yeah, because your womb is damaged, this, that, whatever the case might be. And you would have probably told her, listen, yeah, there's no hope for you. And if she was your daughter, and she came to you and she said, listen, yeah, there's a man walking this earth. I believe if I touch him, I will be healed. What would you have thought? You would have convinced her, listen, yeah, man, let's go see that specialist. Let's do this. Let's do that. Because you would not have been able to understand what it was that she was getting at. But she understood that in the kingdom of God, things work differently from in the world. And if she can have faith, then it will work. We need to start having faith in the sovereign God, in the movement of His mighty hand, and in the power of His kingdom. Because you see, when we begin to have faith in God that way, we really will begin to experience the things that we read in the Bible that we sometimes think, oh, that's weird. That's not weird. That should be part of everyday life for you and for me. Let me quickly check. Where is the kingdom of God? The Word of God says, for the kingdom of God is within you. In the kingdom of God, the diseases that this world says cannot be healed can be healed. In the kingdom of God, marriages that the world says are doomed to failure are doomed to victory. Because the way that things work in the kingdom and the way that things work in the world are not the same. Now I ask you a question, where do you want to live? Do you want to live your whole life in a worldly system? Or do you want to live your life in the kingdom? I don't know about you, that's a decision you have to make. As far as I'm concerned, I serve a supernatural God. And the kingdom of God is part of my daily life. It's not some experience that I have now and then, once every decade. It's part of my life now. It'll be part of my life tomorrow. And when a problem comes around that's too big for me, it's not too big for God. So I don't have to fall apart. I don't have to freak out and perform and yell and chanan. Because it doesn't mean that God's not sovereign. It just means that God is working in a way that right now I don't understand, but later on things will fall into place. Amen. And I put my faith in God's sovereignty in my situation. So yes, Satan loves to come and tell us, this can't be God. God doesn't do this. God doesn't do that. Tell the enemy to shut up and futsak. It's the best to do. One of the things that many believers refuse to accept is that God can actually use Satan to fulfill his purposes. Refusing to believe that will also mean, listen carefully, that you are challenging God's sovereignty. Because once again, the word sovereign means God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. How can you and I tell him what to do and what not to do? Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. You all know the story. Jesus has just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He went to John the Baptist, and he was baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit came down from the heavens in the shape of a dove, and he sat on him. And then God spoke these words, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." And then Luke 4 verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So he has just been baptized. He comes up out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit begins to move him into the desert. Mark chapter 1 verse 12. Mark gives us the same account that Luke has just given us. But Mark adds something that is crucial for you to understand if you are to grasp what I'm trying to share with you. Mark chapter 1 verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Jose, come stand here quickly. Luke says to us, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now the word led leads us to think that he took him by the hand and he said, come, be careful, there's a rock, don't fall over it. Yeah, watch out for that scorpion. No, by the way, okay, come, let's go, there we go. Okay, that is what Luke says. Mark says, listen carefully. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Prozi, where are you? Come and show us quickly, how do you drive somebody into the desert? Now remember, they did not have 4x4s then, so don't get clever. I want you to drive him into the desert. I don't think, look, that's just probably using some poetic license. Jesus was not whipped, okay? Don't go and tell everybody these oaks are a weird sect and they do some stupid stuff. But yes, there is a difference between being led into the Spirit and being driven. Being driven means somebody pushes you along, hurries you along with an intensity. This has to happen now, quickly. Thank you. You two can sit down. Now, the Greek word for drove is the word ekbalo, which means to propel somebody with great urgency. Wow. Okay, now listen to this. Jesus has just been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and the first thing on the Spirit's agenda is that Jesus needs to get into the desert with great haste. Now I'm going to ask you, what was waiting for Jesus in the desert? Hello? Oh, yeah. Let me put it to you another way. Who was waiting for Jesus in the desert? Now, you see, that doesn't seem to make sense. Why would the Holy Spirit now want Jesus to go and waste time with the devil if he has just received the power of God to heal, to restore, to deliver, to set free, all those things? I mean, wouldn't it have been more prudent to take Jesus to the nearest synagogue and have him preach about the kingdom of God? Wouldn't it have been better to take him to the bath of Bethesda, where there were thousands of people lying there waiting to be healed? But you see, God sees things in a different way. And God knows things that we don't know. The number one thing on the Holy Spirit's agenda for Jesus, it's time to fight the devil. Hello? If you were the author of this account, I'm telling you now, you wouldn't have written it that way. And most Christians don't want to hear it that way. Yet that is how it happened. Now let me read you Luke chapter 4 verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm sure most of you have not caught on to what has just happened yet. Listen to Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Jesus, listen carefully, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. In Luke chapter 4 verse 1, on the way to the desert, the Bible says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus exits, when he leaves the desert, this is what Luke says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is different? Before he was just full of. After he was in the power of. Maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but let me tell you something. There is a big, big difference. It's like saying, I have 50 liters of diesel on the back of my bucky. Does the 50 liters of diesel mean anything if it's not in the tank? But what if I take that 50 liters of diesel and I put it in the tank? Can I now utilize the power? Oh, now you see, that's the difference. Before Jesus went into the desert, the power of the Holy Spirit rested upon him, but was not yet working through him. Now, interestingly enough, Satan was waiting in the wilderness to confront Jesus. Jesus was confronted by the devil. The devil tried this, he tried that, and there was a big fight. I don't have time to explain all of that to you now, but there was more going on there than just temptation. Now, in the process of Jesus overcoming the onslaught of the evil one, he went from a position where he had received potential to a position where the potential was released, and he was now fulfilling that potential. What was the crucial element that brought about the transformation from having potential and living the potential? The crucial element was Satan. Listen carefully. The crucial element was Satan. Satan was like the key that released, that started the engine, that released the power. I know for some of you this is like really weird stuff, but don't walk out yet. Listen further, because hopefully by then you will understand. Satan never realized when he was waiting for Jesus in the desert that God is sovereign and God is in control. Satan probably thought to himself, you know what, this Jesus is hovering around here. He might be the Messiah, he might not, but I can't take chances. I better put him in his place right now. You see, Satan thought that that would be a good idea, but guess who gave him the idea? Come on. Who is sovereign? God is sovereign. Who gave Satan the idea? Listen here. it'll be a good idea to go and fight with Jesus in the desert. God gave him the idea. Why? Because that would be the catalyst that would release the power that Jesus had received but could not yet flow, could not yet function. Now, Satan goes into the desert and he has it out with Jesus and he loses and he walks away grumbling. And immediately after, Jesus and the devil had this confrontation. Jesus starts doing signs and wonders and miracles. Satan played a role in preparing Jesus for the ministry that is still ministering to you and I 2,000 years later. He played a massive role in Jesus' preparation and release into that ministry. Now, how many of you know that if God called the devil in and said to him, listen, yeah, I'm sending my son down to earth. I need him to do signs, wonders, miracles. He's going to, amongst other things, walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out many devils and give you a general hard time. He's going to be a real pain in your backside. And I need you to help me get this all started. Would the devil have said yes? Of course not. But did that stop God? No. That did not stop God. Because you see, the sovereignty of God means he does what he wants to serve his purposes. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to read it again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, here is a very interesting statement. God's word tells us clearly that God is at work during all things that we encounter throughout our life. And we know that in all things God works. Repeat after me. God works in all things. Now, popular perception would probably say to us that God is at work in the good things that we encounter. I mean, when the boss has just given you a raise, praise God, praise God. When somebody's just blessed you with a car, praise God, thank you, Jesus. When your kids are good at sports or they bring home good marks, praise God. Somebody steals your car,
praise God.
You are learning. But most people battle to do that. The hammer drops on your big toe. There are some words coming out of your mouth. For some people it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. But I sincerely doubt whether it is praise God. You see, this is just how we are. We do not find it difficult to understand that God is at work when things go well, when we are blessed, when we are at peace, when we are on top of the world. It's easy to say God is at work in my life. But the Bible says God is at work in all things. So, yet all things would seem to indicate or include both the good and the bad, or sometimes even the evil. Yeah, I know that for some of you this is like a real stretch of the imagination, but when Satan was waiting for Jesus in the desert, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan never planned on letting Jesus leave that desert alive. Yet Jesus did leave the desert alive. Satan went to perpetrate evil. God turned evil into victory. God turned evil into righteousness. Because God is sovereign. And so sometimes when we are going through something evil or we are going through something bad, it doesn't negate God's sovereignty. God is still sovereign. And it may take a while before we see what God is up to and we understand where God is going with it, but we shouldn't for one moment say God has deserted me. God doesn't care about me. God hates me. Because God is at work. Amen. Full stop. Let me give you some examples. Sorry, ultimately, God is at work and He's using Satan and He's using His evil plans, not for our destruction, to promote God's plan of salvation, to promote God's plan of victory, to promote God's plan of peace, whatever it might be. Let me give you an example. Most of us know the biblical account of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was a special child. His father loved him. Maybe his father did make the mistake of loving him more than his brothers. I don't know. But he was what we call a latlamiki. Okay? What is that in English? Okay, you don't really have a special word for that. But he was like, he came along much later than his brothers. And sometimes that's just the way it is. When you have a latlamiki, you spoil them a little bit more. And then some of the older children can get jealous. And so his father brought him this brand new coat. And he had dreams and visions where he heard God speak to him, and his brothers just hated him. And so one day they decided that we have to make a plan with this oak. They threw him down a well. They were going to leave him there, but then they had a change of heart, and then they went and they sold him into slavery to a bunch of people that took him to Egypt. How many of you know that Joseph, even though God loved him, was experiencing all things in that moment? And we know that in all things God is at work for the good of those who love him. I don't know what went through Joseph's mind when he was in the pit. I don't know what went through Joseph's mind when he was sold as a slave. I mean, come on. Can you think of your child being sold into slavery? Who of you would say that that is God's plan? Probably none of you. Yet God was at work. In Egypt, he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And he was very good at what he did. And so slowly but surely he gained promotion until he was the head of Potiphar's house. And then there was a huge problem in the house because Potiphar's wife liked Joseph. In fact, she didn't just like him, she liked him a lot. I don't know if she was like a sugar mommy or something. I'm not 100% sure, but she liked him so much that she gave him some advances. And the interesting thing about Joseph, even though he'd been through trials and tribulations, he still had some values in life. And he could have had his cake and he could have eaten it, but he said, no, I don't want to do this thing. And then this woman turned ugly. You know, the Bible says, no, the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm sure that there's some biblical truth in it. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned. Hello? And so this woman was like highly upset. How can you reject me, the main woman of the household? She obviously thought a lot of herself. And then she turned around and she spread the word that he tried to rape her. Which meant that he went from a position of leadership in Potiphar's house to prison. Wow. Now you have to understand that it's getting more and more difficult for him to understand that God is in control. Yet God is, because unless he went to prison, he couldn't go to Pharaoh's house, temple, whatever you called it. And so in the prison, something interesting happens. There is a guy called the cupbearer and another guy called the baker who both have dreams. And one morning, they wake up and they are all perplexed and they are all moody and they are all upset. And so Joseph, being the nice guy that he is, he says, what's wrong with you, Alex? And they say, well, we had this weird dream. And Joseph says, well, talk to me about it. You know, the God that I serve can help you to interpret this dream. And he interprets their dreams. And the one man's dream meant that in 3 days he would be restored to Pharaoh's court. The other man's dream meant that in 3 days he would be killed. But the bottom line is, the interpretation that Joseph gave came true. And many years later, this one guy was working for Pharaoh once again, and Pharaoh had this weird dream. And nobody could tell him what the dream meant. And then he remembered, there's this man called Joseph, still locked up in prison. that understands how to interpret dreams. And so a way was made by sovereign God for Joseph to first go into the pit, then be sold into slavery, then fraudulently arrested and confined to prison, so that ultimately he could find his way to Pharaoh's court, because God had a plan for him in Pharaoh's court. And so Joseph became the leader of Egypt at 30 years of age. A man that had come from prison. How many of you know that that just doesn't happen? Unless there is a sovereign God at work. And then eventually, his brothers had to come and buy grain from him. Because you see, the whole reason why Joseph was there is because God knew that there would be a drought for 7 years. And Joseph had to go and mobilize the Egyptians to save their grain, so that Egypt would become the breadbasket of the world and make sure that the people don't starve. And so Joseph's brothers, one day, they come to buy grain from him. They don't recognize him. Why should they? Because according to them, he's dead. But he recognizes them. And so he begins to trade with them. He doesn't tell them immediately who he is. He trades with them. And then he says to them, listen, yeah, tell me about your father. And they tell him about the father. And then he says, okay, the next time you come, you better bring your father with. Otherwise, I won't deal with you. Okay, that's a bit weird, but we need food. So they bring their father with. And then something interesting happens. Joseph reveals to them who he is. And of course, this is a big shock to the family, because this is the little brother that they sold into slavery, who is now the most powerful man in the known world, who could speak a word and he could have all their heads chopped off. And so now they are freaking out just a little bit about all of this. Where am I going with this? Exodus 50 verse 18 to 20. Listen to what Joseph says. His brothers, when they were told who he was, then came and threw themselves down before him. We are now your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph was a very interesting man, because he could see the hand of God where most of us cannot see the hand of God. Joseph knew and understood, even though he had to go through bad times, he had to go through difficulties, he had to go through trials and tribulation, not for 1 minute did that mean that God was not in control. And when his brothers came and they were so sorry and they said, well, listen, let's become your slaves, he said, uh-uh. You intended to harm me, but God intended what happened for good, to accomplish God's will, the saving of people, the healing of people, etc. Now let us argue that Satan filled the hearts of Joseph's brothers with jealousy and envy and hatred. Because where does jealousy, envy and hatred come from? It's some of the pillars that Satan's kingdom is built on. And let's argue that maybe Satan did see something in Joseph. Because remember, Joseph was a dreamer, and God speaks even in the Old Testament through dreams. Let's argue that Satan thought to himself, well, I don't want this one to grow up, because who knows, he might turn out to be a prophet of God or something. Let me just destroy him right now. Is that a feasible way of looking at it? Now, how many of you know that when Satan moved in the brothers to have him committed to the well and later sold into slavery, he never knew that the thought that came to him did not come from him but from God? Hello? Come on. Who put him in the pit? Satan was the hand that released him there. God was the power that orchestrated him to go into the pit. Who did God use to get him in the pit? Satan. Who did God use to get him in the prison? Satan. But where was God going with him? To rule the world. Because at that stage, Egypt was ruling the world. ultimately in the end, because God is sovereign, God made sure that all things, or in all things, God's good purpose was fulfilled, not Satan's. And as usual, the devil ended up shooting himself in the foot. Now, for those of you that haven't figured this out yet, he tends to do that a lot. While he's busy dancing a jig and telling everybody, look, 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 you know, we've done it, suddenly something goes boom. And he's like, what the hell happened? Because you see, he's never in control. Even when he tells you, he's in control. Let me just see, how am I doing for time? Oh, my time is up. The rest I'm going to share with you next week. All this good stuff to come. You better come next week. You better come next week. Now, I know and I understand that what I shared with you today is probably not the way that you would normally think of things. But again, I want to say to you that God is bigger than my brain and your brain. And the thoughts of God are higher than my thoughts. And the way that God acts has got nothing to do with the way that I expect Him to act, and everything to do with Him fulfilling His purpose in my life. Now, you see, Chish, I don't know you. I don't know you that well. There are a couple of people here that I know very well. There are a couple of people here that I've met now and then, and there are a couple of people here that I haven't got a cooking clue what's going on in your life. But I know that I know that I know that the devil is busy. And I'm pretty sure that he's busy in your life right now. And some of you can come and stand here and you can tell us horror stories of this going wrong and that happening and this and that and what. And I want to stop you and I want to say to you, listen to me. I don't doubt that the devil is real. I don't doubt that the devil is busy. But I want you to understand something. None of that negates the fact that God is at work.
Amen.
And just like our friend Joseph, maybe you're not there right now, because when he was in the prison, he couldn't say these things. When he was in Potiphar's house, he couldn't say these things. When he was in the pit, he couldn't say these things. But there came a day that he could say to his brothers, yes, this was intended for evil, but God intended it for good. And he could praise God for the outcome. I don't know where you are right now in your life. Maybe the devil has told you that God is not sovereign. Maybe the devil has told you that God has forgotten about you, blah, blah, what. Listen to me, man. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 8 verse 44, Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He does not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. You don't listen to him. You don't listen to him. You have a living hope in Christ. You have a living hope because you serve a sovereign God that is higher than the problems that you're experiencing right now, that is in control of your life even when the devil tries to convince you that your life is spiraling out of control. Nothing is ever out of control for God, because when you believe that, you negate the sovereignty of God. And I need you to understand something today. You and I, we serve a sovereign God. So maybe at the workplace right now, things are falling apart. Your boss is giving you a hard time. Everybody's on your case. Nothing seems to be working out for you. Listen to me, God is working.
Amen.
Maybe you look at your marriage and you say, yeah, you know what, nothing has happened there in 5 years or 10 years. The wife's always got an attitude. Or you think to yourself, this is my husband's just a beep, beep. I had to censor that, you know. We're in the church. But let me tell you something. God is working. Listen to me. Look at the person next to you and say, God is working. But my friend, God is working. God is at work in all things. Yes, like you, I would love to believe that God works only in the good. But that would negate the sovereignty of God, because God works in all things to accomplish His purpose. What is ultimately the purpose of God for your and my life? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and to give you a future. Sometimes we don't like the journey that God takes us on to bring us to that place. But God knows how to get us there. A lot of us want to give up on this journey because we say, man, this is just too bad. Ah, the devil's just giving me too much of a hard time. It would be sad if you give up. Because at your destination, there is victory. There is healing. There is restoration. There is blessing. There is power. Why do you think the devil tries so hard to get us to stop? Just think for 1 minute. Why do you think he's giving you such a hard time right now? What does he doesn't know the future. And he cannot necessarily see the things of God, but he does see in the spirit world, and he sees a lot of angels. He sees a hive of activity around your life. Guess what? He knows that he knows something big is coming. What is his way of dealing with it? Give you a hard time. Give you trouble. Try and get you to be disillusioned, to be disheartened, to feel that it's just too much. It's just too much. No, you know, I can't handle all of this stuff. Now, I'm not going to pray anymore because it doesn't work anyway. Now, I refuse to read my Bible because look at what God is doing. Yes, God is working. And so if he doesn't work the way that you expected him to work, accept the fact that he's sovereign and he sees things a bit different to the way that you see things. But don't fight him because it won't get you anywhere. Praise him anyway.
Yes.
Praise him anyway.
Yes.
And you know what? The next time the bomb bursts, I want you to dig deep and start laughing and say, Lord, thank you for all things.
Thank you, Lord.
Come on. Thank you, Lord, for all things. Because unless God is at work in all things, God will not work in your life, period. Hello? Did anybody learn something today?
Yes.
Well, praise God. Give the Lord a hand.